All right, well, good morning, Rio. So here's the thing, is that Dove and Steve, our pastors here, are in Arizona right now and they're finishing up a class. And a couple weeks ago, they knew this was going to happen, so they asked me to talk today. And we woke up this morning and several members of the family are sick. So here we are. If you've never seen me before, just a little bit about myself. My name's John. I am married to Liz, which in and of itself is a miracle. And I am still married to Liz, which is even a greater miracle. I have four boys. The marriage has produced children, and that's great. It's wonderful. Sometimes I get frustrated, but for the most part, I love being a dad. My youngest recently came up to me just out of the blue, and he said, "Daddy?" And I said, "Yes, son." He said, "Daddy, when I grow up, I want to be a daddy." And man, just melt my heart, right? Immediately following that, he said, "Actually, I want to be an astronaut." And I said, "Well, you could be a daddy astronaut." And he said, no, I just want to be an astronaut." And so it was an awkward conversation, which we have a lot in our home, but just to give you a flair, an idea of what it's like. So just to begin, in 2016, I, with a bunch of other college students, went down to New Orleans, and this was the summer after Hurricane Katrina came through and devastated that whole area. We went down there to help, to minister, to end up, we gutted a bunch of houses. All these houses were trashed in that area, and basically you go in, you take all the stuff out, and you pour it out onto the sidewalk, out onto the street, and then cleaning crews would just kind of go over the city, and they would just pick up stuff whenever they found it. Now, I am not a bug person by any means, and I had heard that New Orleans was famous for its bugs, especially now. I'm not really even a butterfly, ladybug kind of person, because if you get those in large numbers, it gets creepy and freaky really quick. On the way down to New Orleans, we stopped in Houston early in the morning, and we were in a parking lot. And I remember I had never seen a cockroach before, like in real life. I grew up in Colorado. It was super cold there. None of them survived. And I remember seeing a cockroach scurry, and he stopped right in front of me, there on the ground. And it was like he was saying, "Hi, welcome to my home. My family lives here, and we are many." And I remember looking down at him and I thinking, okay, well, here we go. Fast forward through the summer, we had gutted several houses. I have a whole bunch of bug experiences during that time that I wish I could burn out of my memory. And probably one of the most memorable experiences happened in the last few days that we were there. We were gutting a threeplex, had three tiny apartments all in this one building. And typically how it went is that when we'd go to a house, it was usually pretty dry. The hurricane came, everything got wet, and then after like a couple of months, it was still trashed, but it was pretty dry, and we just had to take it out. This one, I would best use the word juicy to describe it, because it had gotten wet at the hurricane, and it had stayed wet for a year. And I was in one of the bedrooms, and I was working on the closet, and the closet door was totally sealed and had to rip it off. And I grabbed a bunch of, like a bundle of clothes that were just hanging up. And I took it out and I was headed outside to dump it out in the street. And almost immediately, that bunch of clothes was engulfed in cockroaches, like a flame, like if it had been dipped in kerosene and then ignited, just engulfed with cockroaches. They started crawling up my arm. And so I paused, I dropped the clothes, I shook off my arm, and I stepped outside to reevaluate my life, to understand what I was doing with it, to find out why I was here. And what I had at that instant was what I'm calling a moment of reflection. It's where something happens. It could be really bad. It could be really good. But it's something that makes you pause and rethink just kind of your life and what's going on and what you're doing. So today we're going to be talking about that. I'm going to use that as a story kind of to carry us through what's going to be discussed today. And we'll begin. So I'll pray and then we'll start. Father, I just want to thank you for being patient with me. You've given me so many of these moments. Father, I just pray that they are used to get closer to you, to love you more, to understand that you love me. God, I just want to pray for this time. Thank you for giving us these opportunities. Amen. So let me start off with a confession. So since coronavirus has kind of entered our world, or at least COVID-19 has entered our world, I have loved it. I have absolutely loved quarantine. And I could try to, I guess, justify myself, because I've gotten some pushback from that, for sure, of how dare you? How dare you? There's so much suffering that's going on that has gone on during this past year. How dare you? And I don't want to dismiss that rejection. I guess maybe just based on my own personality, what I want to do, and I want to use that as a story to carry me on. I want to magnify that rejection. If you're willing to go with me on a journey, I want to take that seed of rejection, and I want to expand upon it and go somewhere. So I can imagine that I tell this that I've loved this time over the past year, and in her face I see this wave of horror and disgust kind of wash over it. And she picks up this frying pan and she says, "You get out of here." And I turn to my children and I see that same disgust wash over their face, and they pick up their fiercest stuffed animal and they say, "You get out of here." And I am forced outside and I am met by a mob that has formed. And they're carrying pitchforks and torches, and they say, "You get out of here." And they run me out of town, up into the mountains, to a cave. And apparently each person was bringing a brick. They seal me up at the entrance of that cave, and I'm left there to die. So I should say that this is not reality. My family loves me. This is more my personality. I have a tendency to go a little bit darker in certain areas. So, not reality. It's just one of my things. So I've been kicked out of my family. I have been shut off from society. I have been blockaded in this cave to die. There's no escaping. There's no food. There's no water. That's it. I'm there. All of the things that I associated with my life have been cut off, and I am there to die. All the skills I've worked on mean nothing. All the wealth I've accumulated means nothing. I used to get a bunch of attention and comments about how gorgeous my body is. No one cares anymore, and I am just left alone to die in this cave. And during that time, my mind goes to different thoughts. And it's not necessarily like, how did this happen? Because in the back of my mind, I think, being run out of town probably is how I'm going to end anyway. Somehow, that kind of makes sense to me. But more like, will God meet me in this cave? Will His grace and His love be sufficient? And will I finally have that hunger that I have for God actually satisfied? at the same time, I have this question of, okay, so if now all of a sudden, now I have a deeper relationship with God in this cave, why didn't I have a deeper relationship a couple days ago? Because, like, things have changed for sure, but, like, what has happened now that I didn't have before? That if this horrible thing happened, if that makes sense, the horrible thing happened, and what has changed in my day during this time? And what it leads me to question is, what does it mean to be a Christian, and how do you be a Christian? Because, I mean, I am a Christian, but it feels like kind of I'm not a Christian just based on the perspective that I should have towards God and the excitement that I should have towards Him that I didn't have a couple of days ago. But now that I'm in this cave, what does that mean? If you've ever watched the movie The Matrix, I love The Matrix. It was always one of my favorite movies. There's a scene at the beginning of the movie where there's a bunch of cops trying to capture this woman. And they're closing in on her, and she's this amazing fighter, and she takes them all out. And then she runs out of that room, but a bunch of other cops are chasing her. And they end up on the roof. They're running, trying to catch her. There's this gap between that building that they're on and another building of maybe a couple of feet. She jumps across it with no problem. Some of the other cops jump across it. Some of them can't do it, but the more athletic ones, they jump across it, no problem. She's still running. She's getting to the edge of one building. That basically means the dead end, because it's like this huge amount of space across the street over to the other building. And the cops are thinking, oh yeah, we got her now. She's gonna probably turn around and fight. And what she does is she just jumps like 20 feet in the air and across 50 feet over to that other building, doesn't miss a beat, and keeps going. And the cop that's chasing her just kind of stops and says, that's impossible. And I love that moment, because here, he had this unconscious view of the universe, that everything kind of acted in a particular, predictable way. And when he saw this event, the core of his unconscious mind shifted to now allow for this thing that he thought was totally impossible, that he had not seen in his entire life. Now that shifted, so that it allowed for this event to be part of it. And that crazy perspective change is what I feel as though I'm missing as a Christian. Because if somebody came to me and told me, so there's this infinite God that has infinite power, created the universe with His words, and knows you, and loves you, like, and my response in my heart is, yeah, that's in the Bible, that's what it says. It tells me that I don't get that, because I know what it's like to be excited. I know what it's like to get something, to understand an event. I once saw a celebrity chef in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, just hanging out. Apparently no one else knew he was a celebrity chef, because no one cared. But when I saw him, I thought externally I handled the situation quite well, pretty calm. But inside I was like, ah! It was like I got my unicorn pony for my birthday. It was that kind of a moment. And if I can nonchalantly think about the creator of the universe in a way that doesn't stir me far more, it means that I don't really understand it. And some people have said it means that, oh, you have a more mature relationship now in Christ, and you're kind of used to it. just like in a marriage, how you start off like super in love and then it kind of stabilizes into something else. And I can understand where they're coming from, but on the other side, I think, I don't know, that sounds like a boring relationship. And they'd say, no, not boring, real. And I would say, you mean real boring. Because here's the thing, people aren't boring. Boxes are boring. If you put someone in a box, they become boring. And you've figured them out and you've put them aside. Or there's a lot of hurt in the relationship, and the hurt that's been built up over the years that hasn't been addressed slowly chips away at the zeal for that relationship. And I feel like the same thing happens with us in Christ. And specifically of what I am going through and have gone through for the last several years of either I've put God in a box or there is hurt due to some kind of pain that's been caused and built up over time that hasn't necessarily been addressed. And so the conclusion of this, like for me going on this mind journey of being in the cave and going through these questions is, okay, so I know that there's a problem, there's something wrong with my perspective, I have a lukewarmness, I totally get that, now what? I know that there's something wrong with my relationship. I know that there's something that it says in Scripture about is transformation. If anything, just about the relationship, about my perspective. And that transformation process is not a natural one. I've gone through tons of natural transformations in my day of just learning something. Of you slowly get into something, you get more into it, you have a maintained interest towards something, and you get better and better and better. It's a transformation. It's just a natural one. It happens all the time. What I'm interested in is a supernatural transformation. Something that no matter what I did as far as learning or practice or something, that would generate the same results. And so I don't want to go down that natural course. I don't want to read the Bible so that I get better at reading the Bible. I don't want to pray so I just get better at praying. I don't want to share the gospel to get better at sharing the gospel. Like, I want supernatural transformation. Those can be part of it, but that's not what I need. I'll get into conversations with people. And the question is, just with different people at the Rio, and the question is, how can we engage more people at the Rio? How can we help them feel like they are connected, that they are family? How can we bring more people in? And there's always good ideas that come out of that, but they always require a lot of love. And if you think of a cost of love, and you think of it in terms of love dollars, they would say, oh, what if we all just spent $1,000, 1,000 love dollars per person? That would help. And someone else would say, oh, what if we spent 1,500 love dollars per person? If everyone here just spent 1,500 love dollars, then that would make a significant difference. And I think, I don't have that kind of money. And so I look at my love piggy bank and I shake out all the coins and I count them up and I have 37 love cents. That's what I have in my heart right now. And I thought I had more, but that was a button and that was a piece of lint. And like, I just I hear those ideas and I think, who's gonna pay for all this? I don't have any love. And I read in the Bible that there's this tremendous amount, this outpouring of love that God gives us. And I think, where is it for me? If other people have it, man, that's awesome. But where's mine? In the movie Avengers Infinity War, there's this scene where Thor, the Norse god of thunder, had recently been in a battle with his evil sister, who destroyed his weapon. Perhaps you've been in a battle with your evil sister. I'm sorry that that's part of your life. But she destroyed his weapon, and he knew that he needed a new one to defeat Thanos, who was the evil warlord in the current movie. Because this is a magical, powerful weapon, he ends up going to a place where they forge these kinds of weapons to get a new one. But this is not just any ordinary forge. Instead of fueled by stoking coals, it's fueled by the energy channeled from a neutron star in order to get the metal hot enough in order to make this weapon. It ends up working and doing fine. Initially, the star is actually dormant and they have to restart it. And as I was watching this scene, I thought, oh man, that's awesome. As far as the analogy of, I feel like I have this dormant star inside of me and it needs to be rekindled. And it needs to be this explosion of love in my life. And I don't feel like it's impossible. I don't feel that it's unobtainable. I'm just very well aware of the fact that it is dormant. And I think that's the $1,500 love dollars that I need. That's the $1,000 love dollars that I need in order to do what God has called me to do. Because otherwise, I have 37 love cents, and I'm very, very ill-equipped. And the conclusion is this. After all of this mental journey that I've gone through in the cave and all of these questions, the conclusion is, and after reading scripture, the thing that I'm missing is abiding. I need to abide in Christ. When my wife and I were dating, we kind of had this joke that, and not like in a physical way, but we needed to mesh, we needed to blend. We needed to go, like, we were just two individuals, and it's like what we needed was just to be pushed together and go, and that we'd become one, that we would have our souls mingle, we'd have our spirits mingle, we'd become just one person. And it's like that's what we wanted, like in our heart and in our spirit, we just wanted to be united so much. And Paul, I feel, captures this of his heart for Christ in Philippians 3, 7 through 14. It says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It sounds like Paul wanted to do that same thing, that he wanted to merge. Just like I wanted to merge with my wife. He wanted to go through all the good things and all the bad things and everything. He wanted so that he could become more like Christ, that he could experience that, and he could have all of the blessings that Christ had. I think for me, it, as far as the step forward, I want to think of my path as a farmer. That a farmer cannot grow anything, but a farmer can nurture an environment that can allow for growth. He can kick out rocks out of the soil. He can pull weeds, can water. He can apply fertilizer. In the sense of there's actions that he can do that can cultivate this atmosphere that allows for growth. Because the farmer can't grow anything. The farmer can't control photosynthesis or cell division or create chlorophyll or like all the other things, the huge complexity that's associated with growth. That he can't do. But he can nurture an environment for growth to happen. And so if I want growth, if you want growth, that nurturing has to take place. And there has to be this belief that that nurturing will produce something of value. And it's not just a natural, it's a supernatural. So I hope that you enjoyed your time in a cave. Hopefully you found your own cave to have this moment of reflection with, a neighboring cave. There are many around, apparently. So pray that you guys have a wonderful time, a wonderful day. Have a good conversation. Father, I just thank you that you are good, that you use these moments of refreshment, of reflection. God, thank you for being a good God. All right, we'll see you guys.